That's a long and significant passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. In that passage, it begins and it ends with Jesus making absolute truth claims. He is telling us things that are true for all people, at all times, and in all places. And these truths demand a particular response. There's a way to respond to these truths that leads to living in truth and freedom. And there's another way to respond that results in slavery and lies. Every one of us is basing our lives on what we believe to be true. We may be hypocrites at times. We may not always faithfully live up to what we say we are basing our lives on or trusting to be true, but we are all trusting our lives to someone or something. And Jesus is telling us in this passage that if your foundation or your truth is anything other than him, it is a foundation that will crumble and fall. In fact, it's not freedom, but indeed it is slavery. So Jesus makes this powerful opening statement, this absolute truth claim, and then the rest of the passage, we might say, is like a debate or an argument. The Jews respond and Jesus answers, and they kind of go back and forth until the climactic closing statement, the crescendo at the end, where it becomes clear what Jesus is saying, and they respond by wanting to kill him. It's not the response I'm praying for today, for any of us. Here's the opening statement. Hear it again, verses 31 to 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This morning, we'll look at that statement in three parts and examine them in light of what Jesus says in the rest of this passage. That will help us understand what he's saying so that we can then respond in the way that leads to life and true freedom instead of the way that leads to lies and slavery. So the first part of that statement, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Earlier in this conversation, if you were here last week, you might remember this. Chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And right away, some rejected him. They did not believe that what he was saying was true. And so they had a certain response to him. They turned away from him. But then at the end of that conversation, verse 30, we saw as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And so last week we talked about what it means to follow Jesus, the light of the world. The entry point, the non-negotiable, is to believe Jesus is who he says he is. That he speaks the truth, that he is indeed God in the flesh, truly God and truly man, God with us and God for us, and that he was lifted up. He died on the cross for our sins, and then he was raised to life again. Those are some of the foundational truths that we must believe about Jesus in order to follow him. And it seems that there were some who believed this. But now in this ongoing conversation, we're told that Jesus speaks to those who believed him. And he indicates that there were at least some in this crowd who did not truly believe. We know that's true because at the end of the conversation, they pick up stones to throw at him. They want to kill him. That's how much they're against him, how much they hate him rather than believe him. So for some in the crowd, there must be something missing in their belief. Not everyone who says they believe in Jesus is truly a disciple of Jesus. And in this opening statement, Jesus clarifies this for us. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So what does it mean to abide in his word? What an important question for us to consider this morning. To abide simply means to remain or continue in. and to act in accordance with. To abide in Jesus' word means to continue believing that what Jesus has said is true and to walk in obedience to him. Jesus says that it is those who continue to trust and obey him who are truly his disciples. Now, this is the opposite of what we saw back in John chapter 6. Remember, Jesus had given a hard teaching to the crowds. And it says that when he had spoken these things, many of his disciples, his so-called disciples, turned back and no longer followed him. So they did not, there's an example of someone, a group of people who did not abide in his word. They no longer walked with him. Jesus makes this statement, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then he confronts the people right there in front of him with their failure to believe, their failure to abide in his words. They want to appeal to Abraham. We're the offspring of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father, they say. But Jesus tells them, verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works Abraham did. And what was the primary work that Abraham did that he is commended for throughout the scriptures? That's repeated in the scriptures. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We heard that earlier from Romans chapter 4. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What did Abraham do? He believed God. He abided in these words. He continued in that belief. Abraham placed his faith in God, and then he acted accordingly. God told him to go, and he went, not knowing where he was going. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11, the New Testament, that chapter that is often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we read these words, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So Abraham did not just say that he believed, and he didn't just believe for a little while. His actions showed over and over again that his faith was genuine. He wasn't perfect. Remember our study through the book of Genesis, we saw many times where Abraham lived in a way that did not display the glory of God. But over the course of his life, he abided in these words, this truth, and acted on his faith. It made a difference in his life and what he actually did. This first truth claim Jesus makes at the beginning of the debate is this: if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. To abide in Jesus' word means to continue believing what Jesus has said and to walk in obedience to him. And so, beloved, it's a good time to ask ourselves, are we abiding in Jesus' word? Are we abiding in the word of God? Do you believe what Jesus has said is true? And are you walking in obedience to him, living your life to please him? Are you staking your life on who Jesus is and what he says? Are you trusting him? Do you hear the word of God and receive it as the word of God and obey it as the authoritative word of God for all of life? We may need to get back to the basics, both as individuals, as a local church, as the church worldwide, nationwide, all over the world. Do we need to get back to the basics today? To the word of God as our final authority. We do not change the scriptures to fit our lifestyles, to accommodate our desires. True disciples of Jesus do the very opposite. They submit their lives and their desires to conform to the scriptures. We don't exalt ourselves above the word of God. We humbly sit underneath the word of God. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Well, second, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the second claim is this: you will know the truth. Now, what truth is Jesus referring to? It's important that we understand this, because it's this truth that will set you free. Now, in a general way, we could say, as we study this passage, as we study the rest of the scriptures, that it is simply the whole counsel of the word of God. or the gospel, the truths that are summarized in the gospel. We could say that, and yet there are also some specific aspects of those truths that are highlighted in this conversation. And so we discover the truth that Jesus is talking about in this conversation he has with the Jews and the rest of this passage. And this truth begins with acknowledging that everyone needs to be set free because all are slaves to sin. And your parents cannot set you free. Your profession of faith cannot set you free. The only one who can set you free is the one who was before Abraham, the great I Am, God Almighty, the one sent by the Father, Jesus Christ. So what is this truth that will set us free? Well, to believe this truth or embrace it, we must first acknowledge that everyone needs to be set free. Why? Because all are slaves of sin. For each of us here today, either you are right now, this very moment, or you were a slave to sin. Some of you have been set free, but you may be living like slaves today. You need to abide in the truth. When Jesus says the truth will set you free, the Jews object, verse 33. They answered him, "We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" See, they don't believe they're slaves. They don't realize, they don't think that they need any kind of rescue or freedom. They responded the way that many people, maybe most people, would respond today. What do you mean I'm a slave? I'm free to do whatever I want, to be whoever I want. No one is king over me. But Jesus explains, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And Jesus is not talking about national or political freedom. His answer reveals the freedom we need. His answer reveals that our greatest problem is sin, and our greatest need is to be delivered from this slavery to sin. The Word of God makes it clear that we have all sinned, that we are born dead in sin. And when the Word of God talks about sin, it's not simply talking about bad things that we might do from time to time. That's not our main problem. It's part of the problem, but it's not our main problem. When the Bible talks about sin, it's not simply those bad things we do from time to time. It's a compulsion within us. It's a desire, a pull, a power within our hearts that makes us think and say and do and even desire things that do not please God, that end in death, not life. You see, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Maybe you've heard that play on words before. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And we cannot change our hearts. We cannot change our desires. We are a slave to our desires. We cannot free ourselves from this slavery to sin. Jesus alone can set us free. He says as much, verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Brothers and sisters, sin enslaves us by producing these compelling, competing desires. You've maybe heard the heart of man is an idol factory. And so we desire created things more than the glory of Jesus. And we act on those desires. It's not just that we want them, then we can't stop ourselves from acting on them. Now some might object. They might say, "That's not slavery, that's freedom. I'm free to do and desire what I want. Why would I want to listen to some God in the sky? I can do and desire what I want." But is that true freedom if the end of that road is destruction? If that road leads only to death and slavery and you can't get off it, is that true freedom? Is that true freedom if you are unable to turn from those desires to Jesus, to do what is right, to follow the path of life that leads to eternal joy? Sin enslaves. It lies. It destroys. Always. Without exception. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. You stay longer than you wanted to stay. And you pay more than you wanted to pay. That's always true about sin. Remember that, beloved, the next time you are tempted. Remember that the next time you're faced with a temptation to sin. It will take you farther than you want to go. You'll stay longer than you want to stay. You'll pay more than you want to pay. Remember that sin enslaves and it lies and it destroys always. And remember who's behind that temptation. Yes, we deal with the desires of our own heart. But who's behind temptation to sin? It is not your loving Father who gave his Son for you. It's your adversary, the devil. The one who roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He does not love you. He wants to destroy you. He's a liar from the beginning, a murderer. Remember that. Sin enslaves. It lies. It destroys. And you cannot stop it. You are powerless, unable, hopeless in yourself to change, to be set free. You need an intervention. We are so dead in our sin, such slaves to our sin apart from Christ, that we can't even cry out for the intervention. But oh, beloved, there's a God who loves us, who pursues us, who intervenes on our behalf, who sends his own Son. It is Jesus alone, the great I Am, who can set you free. Jesus says, everyone who sins, who practices sin, is a slave to sin. Sin leads to death, and we cannot deliver ourselves from this slavery. We are locked in the prison, and the only one with the key is outside the prison gates. There's no way out from the inside. We need a rescue from outside ourselves. And this rescue does not come from our parents, and it doesn't come from our profession of faith. Jesus, in this little debate, demolishes those false saviors. Your parents cannot set you free. Jesus makes this absolute claim. You are a slave to sin, and only the Son can set you free. And the Jews respond, no, we're good. We're good. We're already free. We are offspring of Abraham. Maybe you've heard of him. We have Abraham as our father. They think, because they're in the right family, Father Abraham, they're his descendants. They think they're automatically part of the chosen people of God. They are the favored ones. Well, it is true. God made a covenant with Abraham and with his family, the people of Israel and the church. And it is true. God often works through families. And it is true. Those precious promises are for us and for our children. We say yes and amen. If any church does that, our church does it. But it does not follow. It is not true that you enter God's family and are automatically delivered from your slavery to sin by birth. That's not what sets you free. Your parents cannot save you. Paul said in Galatians, it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. These Jews claim to be offspring of Abraham, to have Abraham as their father, but their actions reveal that this is not true spiritually, eternally. Jesus says his word finds no place in them. They do not do the works Abraham did. What's he saying? You tell me Abraham's your father. I'm looking at you, and there is no family resemblance. I don't see it at all. There's no family likeness, at least not to the family they claim. There is a family likeness, but they don't want to face that reality. Their family resemblance, it's not to Abraham. It's not to the true children of God. Because they are slaves to sin, the family resemblance they have is to their father, father of lies. They do the works of that father. But then they say, verse 41, we have one father, even God. See, Jesus confronts them with that truth and they try to reject it. No, 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 no. God is our father. They're professing their faith. But even this profession of faith cannot save them or set them free. Why? Because it's not true. It's not true. They say the words, but it's not true. They claim it. That doesn't make it true. R.C. Sproul says it's not the profession of faith that saves you. It's the possession of faith. Beloved, do you truly believe? Do you have the faith that you say you have? Jesus hears their claim. We have God as our Father. And he rebukes it. He rejects it. Verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. Beloved, those who have been set free love Jesus. Just as before, when you're slaves to sin, you cannot change your desires, you cannot turn. So when you've been set free, you cannot help but love the one who set you free, the one who delivered you. Your heart is now turned toward him and you love him. But they reject Jesus because they cannot bear to hear his word. They are of their father, the devil. They are not of God. And the only way they could be set free, they can be truly saved, is to receive and believe the one God has sent. Everyone needs to be set free because all are slaves to sin. Your parents cannot save you. Your profession of faith cannot save you. The only one who can set you free is the one who was before Abraham. The great I am, God Almighty. And beloved, that is Jesus. This is the absolute truth claim that Jesus makes at the closing climactic statement in this debate. He tells them their father Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He says, Abraham saw it. He saw my day and he was glad. And the Jews say, you're not even 50 years old. You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And what does Jesus say to them? Verse 58, truly, truly. He's saying, listen up. You want to know what's true? You think I haven't seen Abraham? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. Like, no, I was around back then. No, he's saying something much more than just that he's eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is making himself equal with God in this statement. It is a clear reference to Exodus 3:14. That's why we included that on the list of verses to memorize with us as we study through the Gospel of John. God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and what does he say? I am who I am. Tell this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. And now Jesus says these same words. He's making the astonishing claim. Before Abraham was, I am. What is he saying? He's making an incredible claim. And it's true. He's speaking truth. Standing before them, just like I'm standing before you now, and you could see me. They could see him standing before them with a true body, with his 2 feet on the ground that he had created from the breath of his mouth. This is the great I am, their creator, their judge, their king, their savior, the very one who delivered their fathers from slavery in Egypt. He has now come to deliver them from their slavery to sin. He alone can save. He alone can set free. They hear the claim. They hear it. There's no doubt in their minds what he's saying. But they reject it. They do not believe it. They understand what he's saying. How do we know? Well, what do? They pick up stones to throw at him. Why? Because stoning was the penalty for blasphemy. Now, it's not to be carried out by a mob. There are proper channels to go through, trials and things like that. But they are expressing that they reject his truth that he has claimed, and he deserves to die for it. Claiming to be God, the great I am, that was blasphemy. Unless, of course, it was true. Unless it was true. And beloved, what Jesus said was and is true. And he has proven it over and over and over again throughout his life and his death and his resurrection. It's recorded for us in the scriptures, even here. even here in a small way, what happened? Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, I kind of joked about this with the kids before. Said Jesus must have been great at hide and seek. Must have been a game they played way back in the beginning. But this wasn't a game. And I don't believe that this was simply a natural event. Why were they not able to stone him? Because it wasn't his time to die. Because Jesus is Lord of life and death. No one takes his life from him. He's standing before a mob, an angry mob that wants to kill him. How's he going to escape? He's not Houdini. He's God. That's why. This is a supernatural event because it wasn't time yet for him to lay down his life. Well, third, the final truth claim to consider for us in this opening statement is this: the truth will set you free. What does it mean to be set free? In this passage, we see that this freedom includes freedom from sin and Satan, freedom from self, even freedom from the sting of death. Sin enslaves because it leads to death and damnation. Earlier in John 8, Jesus said, "Unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. You'll suffer the wrath of God as a just punishment for your wicked rebellion." So sin enslaves by leading to damnation. Sin enslaves by its dominion over us. The one who is in the flesh cannot please God, Paul says in Romans 8. We cannot change our desires, our nature, our will. Jesus alone can set us free from both the dominion and the damnation of sin. He redeems us from the damnation of sin, the condemnation of sin, the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Beloved, no one else can do that. No one else would do that. But Jesus, the eternal Son of God, willingly lays down his life to free you, to give you eternal life, so the one who believes in him will never die. That's why Paul says, "O death, where is your sting?" For the believer, death is not the end, it's the entrance to glory, when we'll see Jesus with our own eyes and we'll rejoice in him. He frees us from the damnation of sin, but he also frees us from the dominion of sin and Satan. He gives us a new heart, new desires, making us a new creation in Christ by causing us to be born again through the living and abiding Word of God. This freedom is not a license to sin because we know we'll be forgiven. That's not the heart, the attitude of someone who loves Jesus. It's not a freedom to do whatever we want. It's a freedom to do whatever he wants. Paul says in Galatians that we have been set free, but we're not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love we are to serve one another. That's the call of freedom, to love one another, to please our Heavenly Father. Only Jesus can set us free. Truly free forever. No politician or political party can give you this freedom. Beloved, we can live without political freedom. We cannot live without Jesus. Let's remember that. We can live without political freedom. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are doing that today. They may be put to death, and yet they live. We cannot live without Jesus. In this passage, Jesus makes absolute truth claims. These are true for all people in all times and all places. And he's not just giving us information. He's not just giving us opinions. He's giving us life-changing, life-saving truth that will set you free. You are basing your life on something. Or someone. There's some truth that you believe that you're trusting your very life to, that you think will bring satisfaction and fulfillment and pleasure. You're trusting, you're staking your eternity on someone or something. What are you trusting? Who are you trusting? The father of lies, who was a murderer from the beginning, who does not love you, He only seeks to kill and destroy and steal? Or are you trusting the one true triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who saw you dead in sin, shaking your fist in his face in rebellion and rejection of him, and he had every right to turn his face away from you and condemn you to hell that you deserved. And instead, what does he do? He gives and sends his own son, the great I am, and lifts him up on the cross and turns his face away from his own beloved son to set rebels free, to change us and bring us into his kingdom. You're trusting someone. He alone is worthy of your trust, and those who trust in him will never be put to shame. Beloved, may we trust Jesus and treasure Jesus. He is the great I am. He died for his enemies, and he rose again to make you free forever. And so, beloved, if you abide in his word, you are truly his disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. Amen.